Page number 415 that our brother Dave led us off with was so appropriate. And you may have noticed that Dave had a struggle getting through that song. The chorus, "Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home." Our brother Glenn Midlam took his last step of the way in the early morning hours this morning in Florida. Enough cannot be said about Glenn, and I'm not going to get into that. We'll reserve that for the funeral as far as that goes. But as Brother Grant prayed in his prayer, as we have been praying ourselves privately, we'll continue to do so on behalf of the Midland family, and have those joyous memories of our brother Glenn. We have visitors in our assembly. We want to let you know that you are our honored guest. We don't mean to sound so cliche about that. We mean that from our heart. Thank you for being here. We invite you to follow along in our services. In the sermon, check the scriptures out to make sure that what I'm preaching is simply the Word of God, not my ideas, not my opinions, not my views, but simply what God's Word has to say. And if you find that to be so, then I pray that you've been edified this morning and God has been glorified. However, should you have any questions or comments, any concerns, any disagreements, we are open to those also. So please feel comfortable in addressing any concern that you may have. Brother John Garrison, thank you for a fine job on your scripture reading this morning. In gospel preaching, there is a balance. There's a balance of the positive, and there's a balance of the negative. And for preachers, it's sometimes difficult to balance the two. Sometimes it depends on what's going on in our lives and in our world. And so we have to be conscious of that and perhaps speak and preach on things that's going on in our lives. The duty of a preacher is to sound the trumpet, to give the warning to its congregation and membership. And so from time to time, I have to do that. And I thought it might be time to do that here at Englewood here this morning. Have you ever been warned of something? Have you ever been pulled over by the police? And you plead your case, and maybe he's having a good day, and he gives you just a warning ticket. Weren't you thankful for that warning ticket? Just to use a simple illustration to make a more powerful spiritual point, God has given us numerous warnings in His holy word. Just like the warning ticket from the officer, maybe I'll let off the pedal a little bit more. Maybe I'll start using that cruise control. Maybe that's what that little button's for after all. Okay? So I'm more conscious of it. In the spiritual perspective, or from the spiritual angle, if you will, how many warnings do we need as God's children before the light finally comes on and say, "Oh yeah, yeah. Well, what's wrong with me?" Well, think about this as we talk about a fearful thing. Do you know and do you understand the wrath of God? I suggest to you this morning
There's not a lot of religious people that really understand the wrath of God. Because if they understood thoroughly the wrath of God, they would not be living the way they're living. They would make a change. They would see the warning in God's word and be determined, I'm making the turn. I'm not going in that direction any longer.
When we think about a fearful thing, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there at verse 9 through 11. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this warning to the church of Christ in Corinth. And he says this, therefore, we make it our aim. We make it our purpose, if you will. Whether present or whether absent, to do what? To be well-pleasing to God. Well, let's just stop right there for a moment. Do I make it my purpose, your purpose, my aim, your aim, to be pleasing to God? Let's keep reading. Why should we make it our aim to be pleasing to God? Well, look at verse 10. Verse 10 reminds us here that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what's the purpose of meeting at the judgment seat of Christ? To give an account that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we make it our aim to please God, right? For what purpose? Because judgment day is coming and I've got to give an account. I may not be an accountable person right now, but there's coming a day known as the judgment day when we will stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat and give an account of the things done in our body, whether good or bad. Now, I want to make some clarification here. Have you done some bad things in your life, even as a Christian? Are those going to be brought up at the judgment day? They will if you haven't repented of them. But if you have repented of those bad things, understand how powerful the blood of Jesus is, that it washes away those sins upon our confession and upon our repentance. Yeah. So God's not going to go back into our life and say, Jim Lee, do you remember all those bad things you did? You know, no. Not if Jim Lee's repented of it, because the Hebrew writer reminds us of the prophecy of Joel that there is coming a new testament, a new law which Jesus would bring in. And one of those benefits of that new law is this, that your sins and your iniquities will be remembered no more. Praise God. Praise God for that. Therefore, now look at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. A lot of folks don't want to hear about the terror of the Lord. They just want to hear God's grace and God's love. They don't want to be fair and balanced here and see the dual nature of God. But Paul, through inspiration, says this. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, what do, Paul? Well, look at it. We persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. Are we doing this? Since we make it our aim to please God, since judgment day is coming, are we persuading men to turn their life around because judgment day is coming? A lot to think about as we delve in, obviously, to the scriptures. But notice this also. We need to grasp and get an understanding just what all is involved in God's wrath. I mean, I didn't know God was like that. Well, we'll look at a verse here in just a moment to prove from the scripture that, yeah, God is like that. That God is a wrathful God. Now, remember that balanced negative and positive preaching? Okay? Let's see where this takes us. Understanding God's wrath should prompt us our appreciation of his goodness. I mean, let's just go make a quick trip throughout biblical history and notice something about the importance of understanding God's wrath. We're not going to read all this. This would just take a lot of time because I've got a number of examples here. But you're familiar with the passage, and for you note takers, here's your scriptures, all right? And you can revisit those this week. But there's Adam and Eve. How did God manifest his wrath toward Adam and Eve? After they sinned in the garden, what did God do? He expelled them from the garden. That was God's wrath. You're not going to stay in this paradise on earth any longer. You're out. And you remember the cherubims that God set up on each side so they could not enter back in. God's wrath. What about Cain after he killed his brother Abel? How did God show his wrath toward Cain? He puts a mark on Cain, whatever that mark may be. He's a man in exile. Read about that in the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 4. What about the earth being destroyed by the universal flood? Why did God do that? Well, in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 5, the Bible says that God looked down upon the earth and all that he saw on the face of the earth was what? Evil continually. So what did God do? God manifested his wrath on the world. He sends this universal flood upon the earth. And all those who would not listen to that preacher of righteousness, Noah, were destroyed in the flood. God's wrath. What about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19? How did God show his wrath there? Well, here's two cities just overtaken and indulged in the acts of homosexuality. You remember Lot and his wife and his children went in the direction of the well-watered plains of Sodom. But it was so evil there that when Abram comes back on the picture, he starts to bargain with God and he says basically this: God, if I can find 50 righteous people in those two cities, will you spare them? God says, I'll spare them for 50's sake. You can't find 50. How about 45, God? Will you spare them for 45? For 45's sake, I'll spare them. 40, 40. 30, 30. It keeps going. Look at the decline. Can't find 30 righteous people. How about 20? Can't find 20 righteous people. How about 10? God, will you spare the cities for 10's sake? What did God say? I'll spare them for 10's sake. If you can give me 10 righteous people out of those two cities, I'll spare them. Couldn't find 10 righteous people in two cities. What does that say? What kind of commentary is that on a society? Since couldn't find 10, what did God do? You know what he did. God manifested his wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They are no more. Wipe them from the face of the earth. In number 16, when the earth opened up, there's Korah, Dathan, and Abiram swallowed up by the earth. The earth opens up and down they go. Why? Because they were going against God. That's why. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus 10, the sons of Aaron. These are priests. They've changed the worship. They've added a strange fire which the Lord commanded them not. And you remember what God did. God shows his wrath. I didn't tell you to put this type of fire in your censers. Well, they did it their way, and look where their way got them. The Israelites in Numbers 21, the death by the fiery serpents. They're just dying right and left. Think about that. Then there's the generation of Israelites that died in the wilderness. In Numbers 14, 26 through 38, I think 500 and I shouldn't even start it. 508,000, maybe 550. Died in the wilderness. God expended his wrath upon these people. Here's just a few examples where we need to understand God's wrath, that God is a God of wrath when you violate God. 1 Corinthians 10:11, I would advise us all to take note, as well as Romans 15:4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. We a lot of times use 1 Corinthians 10:13, that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with that temptation do what? Make a way of escape. Why? That you may be able to bear. Read the previous 12 verses. They're all Old Testament examples. And God expects us to learn from those examples. That's why Paul said what he said in Romans 15 at verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Or are we learning from this? That we through patience might have hope of the Scriptures. Yeah. Now let's move on and see where we go now. Even though God would expend his wrath on humankind, there's good news. Not everyone has to experience God's wrath. We can be saved from the wrath of God, and we're going to look at the intents of God's wrath here in just a moment. But consider the goodness and severity of God. That's what Romans 11:22 says. Paul writes there, and he references the Jewish people, but he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Did you see the dual nature? The goodness and severity? You ever think about how many religious people don't even know that verse exists in the Bible? Because they think of God on this plane of love, and that's all they want to know about God. God's a love. God is a God of love. God will not send me to hell, but he's a God of love. Well, they're right to a degree. God won't send them to hell. They'll send themselves to hell as far as that goes. Yeah. But on the severity, unless you repent. Listen, there is a promise of judgment. When Paul was in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17, let's just go ahead and read that. When Acts chapter 17, he's in the city of Athens, and as you remember the history of this particular chapter, Athens in Athens, Greece, is just full of idolatry. Idols everywhere you look. But in chapter 17, verse 29, we have this reading. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature of God is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Excuse me. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why repent? Well, look at the next verse, verse 31. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus, his son. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So there is a promise of judgment. Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. In Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible's clear on that. There's a promise that the world will be destroyed by fire in 2 Peter chapter 3, at, well, verse 10, picking up there. Listen to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 10. Peter reminds us there that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in the earth will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter says, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat.
Yeah, there's a promise that the world will be destroyed by fire. So, listen, for God will punish the sons of disobedience, here's his wrath, for God will punish the sons of disobedience, God will also save those who obey through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
So kind of our choice again, isn't it? I can be a child of disobedience and suffer the wrath of God. I can be a child of God and be saved through obedience. Want some brethren to read here, if you will. Brother Jerry, if you will read Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 6 here in a moment. Let's go. Brother Ethan, if you'll read verse 6 of Colossians 3. Okay. Brother Mark. Brother Mark Glass, if you'll read verse 17 of 1 Peter 4. Okay, let's shift it over here. At verse number 8, Brother Scott. At verse number, Brother Scott of 2 Thessalonians 1. Brother Reggie, if you'll read verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2. And we've got Brother Alan, if you will read verse 9 of Romans 5. Whoops. Let me go back. Notice the breakdown in these scriptures. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 in the first 7 verses. He'll use a phrase at verse 6 because of these things. Brother Jerry. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because of what things, Jerry? Well, read verse 5. Read verse 4. Because of those carnal things, you're going to suffer the wrath of God. Okay? Let's go down to Colossians 3 at verse number 6.
For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come.
Because of the wrath of God is coming. Got that? No, just notice the thread that Paul is pulling through these verses. Let's go to verse number 17 of 1 Peter 4. Brother Mark.
For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, we shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God.
Listen to that question that Peter is asking here. For the time has come, he makes the statement that judgment must first begin where? At the house of God. And if it begins first at the house of God, well, what's going to be the end result of those who don't know God? Well, let's keep going. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8.
In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus.
Did you hear that? Well, just read the next verse, God.
They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might.
I hope we're seeing what God is doing here. Let's finish up at verse 9, Alan, Romans 5, 9.
Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God.
Okay, I missed Ephesians 2, 8. Who had that? Go ahead, Brother Reggie.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not that of
which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them.
There you go. Okay, do you see the common thread here? Do you see God's wrath is coming on those who are the sons of disobedience? That's eventually what's coming. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. We can be saved from God's wrath if we choose to be saved. All right? If we choose to be saved. All right? And that's just what Alan read there at verse 9. Okay, now let's move on here. Let's notice Hebrews 10. Picking up at verse 26, where Brother John read in our hearing this morning. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Hey, is that possible? Once you receive the knowledge of the truth, once you became a child of God, is it possible for you to sin willfully again? For all have sinned and what? Yeah. They've fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, that's possible. Watch this. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you continue to willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice, all right, for sins. But here's what remains, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, those who are against God. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. You see that? Of how much sore or worse punishment, Paul says here, do you suppose will he be thought worthy for the one who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? That the blood of Jesus just doesn't mean anything to me. I'm sinning willfully. The death of Christ doesn't mean anything. I'm just walking, trampling on the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Listen to that question. How much worse punishment? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Read Romans 12, 10 through 12. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because of God's wrath. We can, listen, church, we can stop and imagine for a moment. What is the worst, the most heinous event you may have witnessed on earth or that you may have encountered in your life, whatever it might be? Don't you know that that doesn't even register on the scale with God's wrath? That doesn't even show up on the graph. Whatever we've encountered in life, ever how bad we've been mistreated, of whatever the circumstance may be, it doesn't register if we allow those circumstances to dictate our life and to pull me away from God. It doesn't register to what verse 31 says. God's wrath. A fearful thing. Here we are at the close of our sermon. I can only hope and trust that we have grasped this morning as we looked at the events / the examples that God exercised his wrath throughout biblical history. And yet God's not finished with his wrath yet. Brother Scott read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at verse number 8 about God's wrath. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Listen, God's wrath does not just not totally annihilate one. No, it's everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. Well, there's our warning this morning. We are all a heartbeat away from eternity, right? Brother Glenn was hurled into eternity early this morning. His soul left his body. We're going to view his body later on this week. But the soul, read Luke 16, 19 to 31 this week, is in paradise. In comfort. No more pain. No one will ever know, other than the family, what all Glenn had to endure day by day by day just to try and live an ordinary day. He doesn't need that any longer. All right? Yeah. I guess what we need to ask ourselves this morning before Dave leads us in the invitation in is, are we fearful of that day? Let's get a little bit more personal. What about family members? You look at your family and I look at my family and I've got family members who are lost. Family members who, if they do not change the course of their life, will suffer the wrath of God one day. Those same family members that we say, I love you, when we talk to them, before we hang up, or before we leave their house, I love you. I love you. But I don't love you enough to share the gospel with you. Maybe you have tried and shared the gospel, and you've done what you can do. You can't force them to come to God without them wanting to come. They have to want it. And as we discussed in our class this morning, that's what freedom of choice is. God has made us creatures of choice. I either want Him or I don't want Him. So if we choose not to want Him, remember John 12, 48. He that rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, this will be your standard of judgment. The word that I have spoken is what I will judge you by. You're here this morning and you need to think about where you're at spiritually. I would just seriously as you can, think about your spiritual condition. Here's your warning. Okay? Here's your warning. Okay? If you need to make any changes, we're inviting you to do that. If you're here and you're outside the body of Christ, you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you stand in a lost condition. Did you hear that verse? On those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction. There's the road you're headed on right now. Unless you decide to change, we can give you that opportunity to do so as we stand and sing the song where the day is chosen.